Well, this morning and next Sunday, let me pause for a moment. The fellow that was here earlier during Sunday school, his name was Eric. He came in just because he was cold, frozen out there. He wanted to come in and get warm. So he spent some time over at the track rack and the missions, and I invited him to stay for church, but he said no, he had to go. And so we had a bit of a conversation to talk about Christ and that, so who knows. When stuff like that happens, I always go to the verse that you're to entertain strangers unaware, because you don't know that they might be an angel. Doesn't look like an angel, but might have been, and so always want to make sure that we treat people right. He came in with bare hands. I asked him if he had gloves, and he said, yeah, I've got gloves somewhere. I was going to give him mine, but he said, oh, no, it's okay, I've got some. So off he went. I don't know where he was going. So this morning and next Sunday, we're going to focus in on local church essentials. We have our annual meeting coming up this Saturday. I trust that you'll all be able to be here for that. Members or not, as we mentioned earlier, you're welcome to be here. And so this time of year is always a good time to review and to revisit what we are as a local church. Not that we've forgotten or don't know, but it's always good to be reminded. So this will not be anything new for most of us, but it's always good to have that reminder about the essentials of being a local church. And the Apostle Peter wrote his epistles to those he wrote to, and he said in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, that he wrote to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. To stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that those minds that have been renewed according to Romans 12, verse 2, renewed with the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. And so he said that it's part of his intent was to stir up pure minds by way of remembrance. He also wrote, if you want to turn to 2 Peter 1, you can see this. In verse 12 he said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter's expecting his life is going to end shortly, and so he wrote these letters to stir up pure minds by way of remembrance. Even though you know them, it's always good to be reminded. We don't want to let them slip. And so we want to bring them to the foreground. And so over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking at some local church essentials. When Luke wrote his gospel, he said in Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us, he took pen to hand and he wrote down his gospel on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was something that everybody knew and understood and recognized and believed, but he also wanted to put it down on paper, and we thank the Lord that he used Dr. Luke to pen that gospel, as well as the book of Acts. Okay, just checking. And to have that included in our scriptures for our own edification. So it's good to be reminded about those things most surely believed amongst us. And I trust that we might stir up your pure minds this morning by way of remembrance. The local church, which is going to be our focus, is one of three institutions of God today. Three institutions that are active in this world today. The first one is the family. That goes back to Genesis chapter 2 when God brought Eve to Adam, joined them together, and they became one flesh. He said, go out and multiply and replenish the earth. The family is one of the institutions that God has set up for the well-being of society, for men and women and kids on this earth to have that family unit, which we know is under tremendous attack today, and changes within family units and understanding of what family is just phenomenal today. Hard to see where the biblical family is anymore. The other institution, the second one, is human government. That occurred after Noah came off the ark. After the flood, God established human government to take care of society of men, to honor the good and to punish the evil. And so human government, whatever you may think of them, is part of God's ordained institution to govern the society of men. And we have opportunity this year at the end, towards the end of the year in the fall, to make some changes in Canadian government if we want. And trust you'll make your do your civic duty by voting at that time. And the third institution is the local church. It's the local church. Each of these institutions has its own purpose and its own specific instructions and its own God-ordained essentials. So, for example, the church is not over human government to tell them what to do. Neither is the government over the church to tell us what to do. Government can't issue laws telling us what we can preach and what we can't preach and that kind of thing. They try, but that's not part of their mandate. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to forego safety concerns and fire regulations and all that kind of stuff for our building. We'll do that because we're wanting the safety of everybody who's here. But the governments are not given responsibility by God to tell the church what to do or what to preach. So each one has its own purpose, its own regulations from God himself, and we trust might continue to be in place in each of them. So the local church is the institution by which God reveals his plan of salvation and even his plan of the ages, from beginning of creation to consummation at the end of the book of Revelation. It is through the local church that the gospel is preached and Christians are edified and encouraged, and we trust equipped to serve the Lord Jesus in whatever areas God has gifted you to serve in. And so we'll talk about some of these things as we go along through the local church essentials, what it means to serve the Lord and what really is the church is all about. Historically, we know that the church of Jesus Christ began on the day of Pentecost, just after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago now. The church will continue until what time? The rapture of the church, when all the believers in Jesus Christ will be removed from the face of the earth, snatched up, caught up at the call of Christ and the trumpet and so on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the rapture of the church. That will... At the rapture of the church will end the church age. I know that some theologians see the church continuing on in through the tribulation up until the millennium. But if you've been around here long enough, you realize that we see the church age ending at the rapture, and the next dispensation is the tribulation period of 7 years, just before Christ comes back to establish his millennial kingdom, which will be then another dispensation. If you're confused or interested to know what dispensations are, check the panel on the other side of that panel back there, and you'll see my father's idea, his understanding of what God's plan for the ages is, with 10 dispensations. Very interesting. So if you look at that, then, and sorry, oh, somebody coughing, sorry. I thought you were asking questions. If you have questions, come and talk to me after. So we're in the local church age, sometimes called the age of grace, although God's grace has been evident all through his creation of all times. So this morning, in particular, I want us to take a look at the makeup of the local church. What does God's word say about the composition of the local church? And then, are we at Berean Baptist fulfilling that composition here in this place? I trust we are, and I trust you will see that we are as we go through this. So at the outset, we understand and we know that the local church is not a business, but it is a body of Christ. There are several pictures of what the church is in the scriptures. One of them is that we are a body of believers. We are not a business. We are not to organize ourselves along business practices or marketing or any of those kinds of things. We are a body of believers in Christ. We are not an organization as such, but we are to be organized, right? And the scriptures give us very clear directions for organizing this body of Christ. The local church is not a haphazard, thrown together, do whatever you want institution. We see quite a bit of that around us these days in what are called churches. Do whatever you want. There are definite statements in Scripture for the makeup of the local church. And to begin our study then for this morning, I take you back to Philippians chapter 1. You'll notice in verse 1 where Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You will notice, I am sure, that there are three connected groups within the church, the local church. They are saints, bishops, and deacons, right? Those three terms you find in the first verse, saints, bishops, and deacons. So who are these people and what are they to do? Because they are the makeup of a local church. Well, first of all, notice the word saints. This is the basic group in the local church. The Greek word is hagios. Hagios. That is a word from which we get our English word holy and sanctified and saint. Now, the word holy means to be set apart, right? To be unique, one of a kind, no other thing like it. That's why God is holy. There is no other God but Him, no other anything like God. He is holy. He is set apart from everything. So saints are literally the holy ones, right? You're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. You are a saint, and you are a holy one in the eyes of Almighty God. Who are the saints that Paul would be referring to? The saint is anyone who by God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts in Christ as Savior and Lord. The saint is a saved person, one who is born again by the Spirit of God, redeemed, converted, a believer in Christ. Everyone who is saved is a saint, right? You don't have to wait until after you die and somebody can prove that you've done a couple of miracles in order to get the title of being a saint, as in some circles. If you're born again and you know Christ as your Savior, you've trusted Him to be your Savior, you are a saint. You know, Paul even referred to the Corinthians as saints, even though they had a mega amount of trouble in that church. He still called them saints because they had believed in Christ as their Savior. So everyone who is saved is a saint, a holy one, set apart from the world, set apart unto God through Christ. We are passed from death unto life through faith in Christ. That is a saint. And the local church's basic component is the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, one who is saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and who gather together in a local geographical area to do the work of the Lord, to be servants of God, and we come together under an agreement in terms of our doctrinal position. And you might want to review your statement of our statement of the faith, our doctrinal statement, at some point in time in the next couple of weeks as well. Now, while there may be unsaved and lost men and women within the congregation of the local church, the church, by God's word, is composed of true believers in Christ. So if you were to read our constitution and our statement of faith, if you want to be a member of this church, you need to have a profession of faith in Christ, and in the case of a local church, to be baptized by immersion, and then you can become a member of this church. And so if you're not a member here this morning, love to be able to sit down and talk with you about that, becoming part, a vital part of the life of Berean. So the local church is composed of true believers in Christ. To show you this, let's go back to Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the birthday of the church, the beginning of this new dispensation called the church age. This is the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter stood in the crowd of Jews that had gathered for that feast, the Feast of Pentecost. The Spirit of God had come. Remember, there was the sound of rushing mighty wind and the tongues like as a fire sitting on each of those 120 in that upper room, which constituted the beginning of the church. And this would be the local church because it's in Jerusalem, as well as the worldwide body of Christ. But notice here in verse 41 of chapter 2, "Then they that gladly received his word," that is the message that Peter preached concerning believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. "They received his word," in other words, they believed what Peter had preached. This is the testimony of their conversion, their salvation. "They that gladly received his word were baptized." Greek word means to immerse, buried in water. "And the same day there were added unto them," that would be the 120 that were in the upper room initially when the Spirit of God came. They spilled out into the streets, remember, speaking in tongues, talking about the wonderful things of God. "And so unto them," that group, "there were added about 3,000 souls." And so the process for becoming part of the local church is saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, baptized by immersion, and then thirdly, added to them or added to the church. If you look down in the very last verse, verse 47, the last phrase says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Right? So salvation is a prime requisite for becoming a part of the local church. But baptism is also recognized as an essential part, and then being added to that local church. That's the process that we use around here. If you want to become a member of our church, we'll sit down and you can tell me how you got saved. And if or when you were baptized, and if not, then we can do that as well. And then to be added to the membership and to the life of the local church. And that's the biblical process, it seems to me. And then verse 42 down through 47 describes the life in the local church. This is great stuff here, because notice what it says. "And they," that's these new 3,000 souls added to the church, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by" who? The apostles. "And all believed, and all that believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple," that is not doing the sacrifices in the temple, but in the temple compound, often referred to as Solomon's porch, the area where Gentiles could gather, big area for teaching, because obviously at this point in time they didn't have a church building that they could go to. So in the temple area and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so this describes for us the life of the local church, right? We're in fellowship with the apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God. We have fellowship one with the other through the course of the week, as it talks about here, breaking of bread, which we submit is a communion time, and prayer. I mean, those are all activities that need to go on in the local church. So let's go back to Philippians 1, or you perhaps have it memorized anyways. So that is the basic group for the local church. Born again, baptized believers in Jesus Christ who have come together in a covenant to honor the Lord, to serve Him, to hold beliefs, the doctrines of the apostles in unity together so that we might serve Him. So back in Philippians 1:1, out of this basic group called saints, right, two other groups emerge: bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons. The context of Philippians 1:1 infers then that bishops and deacons are also saints. They've come out of that basic group of the local church, the bishops and the deacons. Therefore, they also must be saints, which means then that bishops and deacons must be saved men able to serve in these capacities. Make sense? It does make sense. So let's take a look at bishops. And once again, we've been through this a few times over the years of our existence, but it's always good to be reminded. Bishops, this term describes the leadership for the local church, the bishop. The Greek word is episkopos. Episkopos. It's from where we get the English word Episcopalian, or that's in the States, Anglican over in the Church of England, is episkopos. And it literally means overseer, right? An overseer. Now, there are other related terms to this one office, and those terms are elder, pastor, and angel, Revelation 2 and 3. If you believe that the angel of the churches where that Jesus was writing to were the pastors, the leaders in the church, which I am of the opinion that they are. And we'll talk about angels in just a minute. Now, those terms, bishop, elder, pastor, angel, do not describe different offices of leadership or different levels. It's not a hierarchy that is being mentioned, but rather different aspects of the one office, right? It's a description of the various roles that the pastor is to fulfill. There's only the one office in the local church of pastor. The deacons are the second office. But in terms of leadership in the local church, it is the office of pastor. And so we always refer to pastor / elder / bishop / angel. They're not different offices. One office with different aspects to it. Now, the term elder, Greek word is presbyteros. What does that sound like? Presbyterian, right? Presbyterian, and the Presbyterian Church operates on this particular kind of arrangement where the elders are in control of everything and do everything, and individuals in the church don't have any say, per se, about what goes on. The elders are the ones that make the decisions. Presbyteros means an elder in terms of age, to be an older person, but it's also a term that is used for authority and leadership. You think of the elders in the nation of Israel, right? They were responsible for leading, guiding the nation. It's related to a term like the fathers or the patriarchs, if you want. It's an individual that is probably older, but also has a position of authority and leading. So from the term elder, we realize that the one who holds this office of elder must be a person of maturity. A person of maturity, both in life as well as in spiritual life. Paul's instructions to Timothy concerning the bishop is that he should not be a novice, right? Lest he would be overcome with the snare of the devil, taken by the snare of the devil. So an elder would be a person of maturity. The bishop, which means overseer, this is a position of management. He's an overseer. He gives oversight to all that goes on within that local church, a position of management. The term pastor, the Greek word is poimen, which means shepherd, right? It's a shepherd position. This is a priority of ministry. It's one of the reasons why we like to hold the term pastor for ourselves rather than elder or even bishop. We like pastor because that reflects what we do in terms of ministry, caring for the flock. This is a priority of ministry, caring for the flock, the congregation of saints. It's what we like to do, and the word pastor really reflects that ministry aspect. And then the fourth word is angel. Greek word is angelos. Literally, it means messenger, right? Angelos means messenger. That's what the angels did. They were messengers of God down to man and from man to God. They were God's postal service, if you want. They were messengers. And if angel in Revelation 2 and 3, the angel of the local church that we're being written to, is indeed the pastor of that church, then this is, the reference would be to a proclaimer of a message. Part of the role of the pastor, if it's angel, is a proclaimer of a message. That message being the word of God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Right? And that's what we are to do. So each of these terms, elder, bishop, pastor, angel, defines a particular aspect of the single office in the church. Bishop, elder are viable terms. As I mentioned, we like to have the term pastor here for ourselves, and I don't think anybody's going to call me an angel in the church. But those four terms, different aspects of the one office. Now, there may be assistant pastors or associate pastors, youth pastors that can come along and help the senior pastor in a church, and that's fine. That's helpful depending on the size of your church. At the funeral, there was a fellow that was here, and he was wandering around looking at the building, and I didn't have any problem with that. I like people doing that. And so when I went up to chat with him, he says, "Are you the only pastor in this church?" I said, "Yes, I'm the only pastor in this church. It's not a very big church. We don't need more than one of me around here." But, you know, in a larger congregation, at a time when we were larger, we had DJ here as an assistant for a little while, and loved to be able to have an assistant, but that's in the Lord's hands, and we'll leave that with him. Now, I say that to say this. It is quite wrong to have a board of elders that are distinct from the pastor in the church. And that particular arrangement has been developing in Baptist churches since, I think, the early 70s, 80s, when all of a sudden the pastor was no longer the leader in the church. They were developing boards of elders, laymen in the church, to give spiritual direction, is how it was always put. But that's the job of the pastor as the leader. But a lot of churches weren't liking that. They were going after the Presbyterian model, and modern churches today, community churches, do the same thing. And so they'll have a board of elders, and then under the elders is the pastor. That is completely wrong. That's not biblical at all. The pastor is the elder, is the bishop, is the angel in the church. And if we keep the biblical process and aspects of ministry in mind, then I think we will do okay here. I would also say to you that the pastoral office, or the bishop, is the leader, the leadership office in the local church. This office of pastor is in the same class of office as the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And if you read through that passage, and you can turn to it and read it if you want. I'm not going to, just because time's running away here. Each of those offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, have to do with the Word of God, right? The apostles were directly called by Christ, chosen by the Lord Jesus himself to be his representatives. The word apostle means to be sent out, the sent one. And when the apostles went out, they went out in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus. When they spoke, it was as if Jesus himself was speaking. They had that authority and position. There are no apostles today. When John died at the end of the first century, the apostolic office closed, and there are no apostles. We're told in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the apostles and prophets have formed the foundation of the church, Christ being the head cornerstone. So the apostles, direct representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they spoke, it was the Lord Jesus speaking, and we know that our New Testament is basically the apostolic writings that we have in our hands. Prophets were given direct divine revelation from God to them for giving to whatever group or person they were speaking to, and I don't believe we have any prophets today as well. I think the prophetic office has closed once the scriptures were finished at the end of the first century. There was no more need for a prophetic voice. Everything God wants us to know, right here. Just have to read it for yourselves, and you will know what God wants you to do. Evangelists, in Ephesians 4:11, evangelists were the ones who took the word of God, the gospel, and they spread it around all over the place. Right? I see evangelists as the modern-day missions movement. They went everywhere, preaching the word, establishing churches, making sure people were saved and gathered together and established in those local churches. And the evangelists just traveled all over the place. And the last group is pastor teachers, and I believe contextually they are to be seen as one office, pastor-teacher office, not two offices. The pastor-teacher is the one who preaches the Word of God, who teaches the Word of God in a particular geographical place, a local church, like what we have here. Pastors and teachers don't move around like an evangelist does. We got our feet firmly stuck here on the grounds of the local church, and we don't move around as an evangelist does. Pastors, teachers stay put to lead and to oversee a particular congregation. And also, please notice, if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, that the office of pastor teacher is a gift of Christ for the local church. The pastor teacher is a gift from Christ to the local church. Muse on that for a moment or two. From that, then, we must understand that a man who serves as a pastor must have the call of God upon his life to serve in that position. If the pastor teacher is the gift of Christ to the church, the local church, that individual must have God's call upon his life to serve. The pastorate is not just a job. This isn't a career option that we have. Some have looked at it that way, and so, you know, they might pastor for a while and then go off and do different things. Well, I don't believe that is God's intent or will for a man he chooses to be a pastor. This is not a job. It's not a career. It is a calling, and I would say to you, it is a life calling. For as long as a man lives. It's not a job that you can leave when you feel like it or you're not interested in doing it anymore. This is something that God, Christ has given to that man to serve the local church. And even in retirement, a pastor is still to be honored as a pastor. That's why I still call Norm Finch pastor. because he has been called to serve in that position. Now, we know that this is a leadership office because of Acts chapter 6, which is the establishment of the first diaconate in the local church. If you recall Acts 6, there was a problem with some widows, Grecian widows, being missed in the daily ministration of food, and there were complaints going around, and the apostles that were still there in Jerusalem at the time said, it's not right for us to leave what we do as apostles to go and serve tables. The word serve there is diakonos. It's not right that we should do that. So they instructed the congregation to choose out 7 men of good report. They gave some qualifications for these men to have, and they said, you choose them, 7 men, and we'll appoint them to this position of serving tables. That is the diaconate. And Acts chapter 6, Dr. Luke gives us the names of those 7 men. So from all of that scenario, we see that the apostolic office was a leadership office within the local church back in the day when the apostles were still here. The apostles took control. They instructed the congregation what to do. 7 men, perfect number 7, men of a particular character quality whom the apostles would then appoint to the serving ministry, the diaconate. But the apostles themselves would concentrate on the ministry of the word and prayer because that's what they were called to do as apostles. Now, when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you find that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all of the same class of office, which has to do with the Word of God, and it has to do with leadership. Therefore, I conclude that the office of the pastor or the bishop or the elder is the leadership office within the local church. Now, the office of the pastor is not open for just anyone. It is to be held by a man, sorry ladies, husband of one wife. He is to be a man, but not just any old man can do. He has to be a called individual. He has to be a qualified man to serve as the pastor. And the qualifications for the bishop are given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And you can read that passage for your own edification. There are numerous things that one who is going to serve as pastor / elder / bishop / angel, he has to be qualified in certain areas and ways in order to serve. And I trust that I still measure up to those qualifications in your eyes and in the eyes of the Lord who has called me to serve in this place, in this position. Now, lastly, briefly, is the deacons. So out of this big group of saints in the local area, the local church, all saints, there are some that are bishops. And don't let the plural throw you. There are lots of little home churches, local churches, and each one would have a bishop or a pastor there. It's not, I don't accept the plurality of elders within a local church. There needs to be one man in in the head of all of that, under the head of the church, which is Christ. But deacons, now we come to a multiplicity of individuals. So the second group mentioned within this basic group of saints is deacons. The Greek word is diakonos. That's why we refer to our deacons as the diaconate of our church. But the word diakonos literally means servant. It's servant. The emphasis is on the man and his work that he does. And so in Acts 6, we have the record of the first deacons ever being chosen. We don't have the word deacon per se there in our English, but the word diakonos is used in a verb form there of serving tables. And notice that they were chosen out of the congregation by the congregation themselves in order to serve tables. That was their purpose. These were formal servants for the local church. Back in Acts 6, these seven men that were chosen to take care of the widows that were being missed in the daily distribution. The deacons' work was very practical. They were in the homes. They were making sure that the widows were looked after, that things were okay and needs being met within the congregation of that local church. It's the diaconate is not a leadership position. It is a formal serving position. I know in Baptist circles we get things a little mixed up where the deacons are the ones that, you know, run the church and the pastor is the one who visits in the homes and all that kind of stuff, when it should be the other way around. I remember at a previous church, I was told at a particular deacons meeting that the deacons are in charge of the church and that the pastor is accountable to the deacons board. Needless to say, I did several double takes at the meeting, and it wasn't too much longer before we left that situation. I shouldn't tell you this, but I will. When the man said that, I laughed, and he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "It's not biblical. It's not biblical. The pastor is not accountable to that deacon's board. As a pastor, I'm accountable to who? To Christ. That's Hebrews 13. I have to give an account of how I do things. Now, in a practical sense, I'm also accountable to you, the congregation, and I want to be. As it's a kind of back and forth kind of thing, isn't it? You're accountable to me, I'm accountable to you, and we keep each other on track, and I think there's value to that, but pastor not accountable to a deacon's board. And they were quite serious that was the way things should be, and of course that was from a lawyer's perspective that they had gotten. But deacons are servants in the local church, a formal position. And once again, deacons are to be men, sorry ladies, they are to be men, but not just any men, but qualified men to serve as deacons. Qualifications for a deacon are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. And once again, you can read that for your own edification. In the list for the deacons, there is mention of the deacons' wives, not deaconesses, but wives of the deacons. And it's important that Paul would have something to say for the deacons' wives because of the nature of the service of the deacon. He was looking after widows. He was in homes, helping out families and very practical needs. And it would be important to have the perspective of a woman to come along with him to help in all of that. I mean, guys are okay, but there are some things we just don't get when it comes to families and needs of ladies in particular, whatever. And so the deacon's wife also has some qualifications for her there. In the cases when deacons are married, that those things should be held by her. Now, the pastor's wife is not mentioned in the pastor's qualifications. And I think the reason for that is the pastor's role is very public. It's in the assembly. It's preaching and teaching the word when everybody's gathered together. and there's not that same need for the role of a pastor's wife within the ministry of and leadership of the church. It doesn't mean that the pastor's wife doesn't have a role to play. It just means that she has no role in preaching and teaching within the congregation. You can teach ladies' meetings and kids and stuff like that, but not in the church gathered together. And aren't you glad that that one of the qualifications for a pastor's wife is playing the piano or not playing the piano? So because deacons are chosen by the congregation, I have to move along here. Because deacons are chosen by the congregation, it's imperative that the congregation knows the qualifications for the diaconate and the men in the church who would be able to serve in that capacity in order to make a proper choice. So you need to know the word, what the scriptures say is the qualifications, and you need to know who the men are in our church that are qualified to serve in that position in order for you to make the choice of men to serve as deacons within Berean Baptist Church, which you will have opportunity to do at the business meeting come Saturday. We just have one person, one man, that's in nomination for the diaconate, and that's Dave McCracken. Robert is continuing on to serve for forever. I think he's got another year before his term is up. So this then is the makeup of the local church. Saints, pastors, bishops, elders, angel, one office, and then the other office being that of deacons, the formal servants within the local church. The Bible is clear about who these people are and the role that each one is to fulfill. May the head of this church, Jesus Christ himself, help us to be all that he wants us to be in accordance to his word, and that we might fulfill our roles by faith so that God himself might be, our theme this year, pleased. We want to please him, even in the organization of our local church. Now we'll talk about what some of the roles of the saints are in terms of ministry, and we'll do that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just a reminder this morning from your word about who we are as a local church, what your plans and requirements are for local church and leadership and servants. We thank you so much for how you have put those things together for us here in this church, and we trust that we might continue to abide by your word in terms of both the makeup of our church and the roles that we are to fulfill within this context. And I just thank you for the attention of each one here this morning. I know these are things that we already know, but it's always good to be reminded, and I trust that you will bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.